We looked at the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and those things, but we also noted that prayer was one of the armaments that was a offensive armament, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer is how God has chosen to get His work done. And so as I concluded that, I thought, boy, Lord, I just want to have a deeper heart of love for prayer. I want to have a deeper dependence on prayer. And I went back and visited a sermon series I did some time ago, I think it was back in 2013, about prayer called Road Trip, The Journey and the Destination. And it was all about prayer and using this idea of going on a road trip, that prayer is like getting in a car with God and going on a trip where He is at the wheel. He determines the destination. He determines even the route that we take. And our job is to let Him take us through prayer where He wants to go, and how to develop a deeper relationship with God on the journey. And so I would like to kind of revisit that, and won't be quite as long as the I'm going to make it a little bit smaller series than we did originally, but I think probably in about two or three sermons, we'll be able to look at this idea expressed in Luke chapter 11 in verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word, Luke 11. And this is what we read. Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, and this was Jesus, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And then He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to he who knocks finds, and to him, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the importance of prayer, we're reminded of not only how weak we are often in prayer, but how strong You promise to be if we do pray. And so, God, I pray that You would give us a deeper love, a deeper burden for prayer. Not that it would be duty, but it would be delight, that we would see it as a gift from You to get to know You more, to know Your very heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, chapter 11, the disciples are asking Jesus something that really makes sense, because it was very common for disciples of rabbis to ask them for a prayer that they can pray. And the rabbi would give them a form prayer. So he would give them exact words to recite, perhaps what he would believe would be a formula for receiving the things that they were asking for. But Jesus was doing more than that. Jesus was showing the disciples how to connect their heart to God's. And yes, it does have a several elements to it that are important for us to understand in the issue of prayer. It's never meant to be just a rote prayer that we repeat as some sort of magic formula so that we can get what we want, but rather, again, as a basis for which we can have a heart that trusts God, who is a loving, personal, and gracious Father. And so this is really not just for Jesus' disciples a couple thousand years ago. This is a prayer for us as followers of Jesus today. And so I would like to take this theme of a road trip and kind of unpack some of the concepts in this passage for you. And hopefully along the way, you'll get a deeper burden and a deeper craving and a hunger to really know God through prayer. So let's first of all start with understanding to have a good road trip, you have to get out of the driver's seat. Do you know someone that always has to be the one who drives, even if it's from the back seat? They have to be the one at the wheel. It's so hard to let that wheel go. And we're that way with God. Oftentimes we structure our prayers in saying, God, I think I know what's best for my life, so here is what I want. So God, give that to me, because I'm certain I understand the secret to happiness is to get these things. Instead of the way God designed prayer, when he says, your will be done, exalted be your name, reverence be your name, your kingdom is what we're praying about. You see, the problem is that we are all directionally challenged. Now, let's be honest for a minute. How many of you would say, I'm directionally challenged? That's someone that oftentimes struggles with, when they're driving, going the right way. I'm raising my hand. Now, you can put those down. Enough embarrassment, right? I know for me, my problem is driving is so boring that I just always want to think about something else. So I would rather just turn on my phone and it tell me when to turn, and I can think about everything else under the sun. And so oftentimes I forget how to get places because I wasn't paying attention the first, second, or tenth time that I went there. Now, I know north, south, east, and west. I know basic direction, sure. I know how to get to certain places, basically. But sometimes I take the long way around because, honestly, I miss my turns because I'm thinking about something else. But the fact is when it comes to understanding the destination or even the right route to get where we want to go, we are all directionally challenged. We are prone because of our sinful hearts to choose the wrong direction and choose the wrong route to get there. We choose the wrong destination. We choose our own plans, our own purposes, our own dreams. And part of the problem is that we are deeply influenced by what the world tells us. They say, follow your dreams. Now, God isn't against having dreams. Dreams are not the problem. Having the wrong dreams are the problem. You see, we can have big, bold, Christ-honoring dreams. But the problem is we're directionally challenged. And so we oftentimes pick all the wrong things because our heart is still in the process of becoming more like Jesus. And as he's refining our hearts, we start understanding where God wants us to go and how best to get there. And prayer is an important part of that. But we have to be very cautious. And we need to ask ourselves, where do I really want to go and why do I want to go there? You see, God is not glorified by fulfilling our dreams. He is glorified by our finding joy in him and his will for our lives. And the best part about it is we are most satisfied and most fulfilled by doing his will, by finding joy in him. So it's not really about giving up dreams. It's more about choosing ones that really matter. You see, we tend to choose the wrong things. We choose the empty, temporal, and sadly insignificant dreams, whereas God chooses satisfying, eternal, world-changing dreams. So we have to ask ourselves, this dream that I have, who does it really exalt? Does it exalt me, or does it exalt God? Why do I want this thing? Does it please me? Does it please God? Does it accomplish an eternal purpose that God has given me? Or does it accomplish a purpose that just pleases me? The fact is We are prone to choose temporal happiness over eternal joy. We're willing to trade eternal purposes for human success. And we're too easily choosing fleeting pleasures instead of abiding satisfaction in Christ. And prayer helps correct that. When we, on the basis of God's truth, His Word, begin to pray God's will, He corrects that directional problem. And He begins to steer us in toward the destination and the journey itself, the route, which pleases Him and what brings us incredible joy. So we choose the wrong destination. But a lot of times we choose the wrong route as well. Have you ever watched someone go the wrong direction but insist it's right? Sometimes I would watch my kids, they start marching. I say, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going here. That's not that direction. It's that direction. No, it's not. And then all of a sudden you see them kind of in their face when they're a little bit confused by why they're not finding what they're looking for, saying, you realize now you're going the wrong direction. Now, it's really hard for us to admit that we're going the wrong direction. Oftentimes, like, you know what? I meant to do that. I'm taking the scenic route. But you have to understand something. How you get someplace is just as important as where you end up. God cares not only about your ending destination. He cares about the journey that gets you there. It's just as important. When we choose the wrong route, we are often getting further from our destination. But we begin to insist it's the right way. And what happens is we waste a lot of time and energy on things that do not get us to the right goal. We make a lot of unnecessary turns, burn up a lot of gas, and really just end up frustrated. And even if you say, well, I'm just taking the scenic route, the problem is a wrong turn can be very dangerous. Taking the wrong turn on a road could end up creating serious problems. So while we might say, well, Lord, I'm just taking my own route to get there, the places we end up in those wrong turns could be very dangerous to us spiritually. They could be destructive. I remember one time we were driving to camp. And we normally take a certain highway, I think it would have been Highway 40, which is a pretty major road going up through the Appalachian Mountains there, scenic Blue Parkway. One time it was closed down, I think maybe for fallen rocks. And so they diverted us to a smaller highway called 25. How many of you have ever been on 25 Highway up in the mountains of North Carolina? You will not forget it. Now, we had a whole busload of young people who unfortunately had just eaten McDonald's. And as we started going to the switchbacks, and literally it was this way, tight turn this way, this back and forth, I looked in the rearview mirror and saw many faces start getting more and more pale. Until finally we had to make some emergency stops for some people to, let's say, lose their McDonald's. That was a scenic byway. It was not fun. And it took us a lot longer to get where we wanted to go. It was very unpleasant. So keep in mind that though you might say, I'm just taking the scenic route, the things that happen on that scenic route will not be pleasant and not be helpful. You see, God has already chosen the destination, and He has chosen the route to get there. He's already determined that it's His kingdom, His will, and His name that He's concerned about. And that doesn't mean that we won't find joy in that. Rather, He's revealing to us the highest joy we can experience is in those very things. Now, there's a couple things that this passage tells us about the destination and route. One is that God really wants to be glorified by His rule over all things. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And it's amazing how he starts right off the bat with telling us what the real goal of prayer is. Not to get what we want on earth, but to get God's will done on earth. He talks about this is what brings glory to God, by fulfilling his plans, not ours. That he be hallowed, that he be reverenced, that he be respected. By the way, not just in your life, but in the world. You see, our submission to God's destination and route not only helps us see his glory and for us to experience his glory, but so that the watching world might see the glory of this glorious God as well. He talks about his kingdom. God chose Jesus to be the king that rules over all creation. And so his glory is that Jesus Christ's rule and reign might be manifested to this world, to see how great Jesus is and how he has the right to be king, and that his will might be done, that all creation would in fact follow King Jesus. That's the real destination that God wants us to see. God wants to be glorified in his rule over all things. But not only that, God wants to be glorified by making us like Jesus. To see his specific rule in our lives by transforming us into his likeness. We've visited this theme many times here at Faith Baptist Church. That Romans 8:29 says he predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the first of his brethren. That he might be the leader and literally the pioneer, the one that goes before to lead us to Christ's likeness. And those whom he predestined, he called, justified, and will also glorify. So what is the destination that he's chosen for us? That he be glorified by his rule over our lives. That he be glorified by us being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, so his rule, gracious rule and reign might be seen. So he's already decided the route. We don't get to pick a different destination. We don't get to pick a different route. That's all chosen by God. And our joy is found in his choice. So get out of the driver's seat. God makes a much better driver of your life than you do. But number two, check it before you wreck it. Nationwide safety brake centers back in the 1970s actually ran this campaign, check it before you wreck it. They were trying to encourage people to have their brakes checked before it was too late, and when they tried to stop, it didn't work. And so they experienced an accident. They wrecked their car. The modern day saying goes something like this: check yourself before you wreck yourself. This is certainly true. There are some things that will wreck your prayer life. And I want to mention a couple of these, hopefully giving you a chance to kind of see if these things are present in your own life. The first thing is cynicism. We're just cynical. We just stop believing that prayer even works. Oh, we give lip service to it. We figure, oh, of course, at church at some point, I'm kind of expecting that they're going to pray. But praying daily on my own, spending long time in prayer, really talking to God, maybe not so much. And what I found is this, that sometimes people have just gotten disappointed in God. And so they stop believing in prayer. Maybe you prayed for a job that you didn't get. Maybe you prayed for a relative to be cured from cancer, but they died. And so you determined, you know what? It doesn't work, or it doesn't work in real life. Prayer belongs in church as kind of an otherworldly thing, kind of as a religious exercise that makes us feel more spiritual. But as far as prayer in my daily life, to see God work in real ways, and taking me to his destination of glorifying his name by being like Jesus and showing his rule over all things? No, not so much. Trusting God with the journey or the route as well as the destination? I don't think so. You see, I meet people all the time that are deeply disappointed and even angry at God because he didn't work in a way that they thought he should. And so they just thought, you know what? Prayer might be for other people. Prayer might be for a church service. But prayer, it just doesn't work for me. Maybe you even decided that, you know what? I think God just doesn't like me very much. Maybe he'll answer other people's prayers, but he's not going to answer mine. That will wreck prayer. Being cynical and unbelieving and not really expecting God to do things, that will keep you from spending real time communing with God, fellowshipping with God, talking with God in prayer. But the second thing is being independent. Independency. Well, I don't really need prayer. Other people need prayer. Now, when we went through our series on Satan, hopefully we saw because of the battle that's raging around us, we began to see the importance of prayer as a defensive and offensive weapon in this battle. But the truth is we agree sometimes in sermons what we disagree with in private. So in other words, we say, amen, pastor, you preach it. And then someone says, well, what's your prayer life like? We kind of hang our head in shame and say, well, I guess I don't really spend that much time in prayer. You see, the proof of what you really believe is in what you do, not just in what you say. So saying amen on a sermon on prayer doesn't make you prayerful. And here's the problem is we kind of see prayer sometimes as a last resort. Like, if someone said, you're saying, I'm going through a really tough time, and they said, have you prayed about it? And you said, well, it hasn't come to that yet. You say, well, I would never really say that, but in our hearts we do. We don't pray as though we expect God to really work and do something on our behalf. When we run short on time, the first thing that begins to suffer is our prayer life. I'm ashamed to say, as your pastor, there have been days I've been so busy I've barely prayed. And that's a shame because that really says something about what I really believe about where does the power come from for that day. And I was ashamed of myself. I said, you know what? If I'm really busy, I need more time in prayer. If the situations are demanding, I need more prayer. Really, what it's saying is that, God, I'm pretty okay on my own. And if things get real bad, I'll make sure and give you a call. We make it our last resort. Or worse yet, we make it our lucky rabbit's foot. Well, if I really need God to come through in this situation, I'll make sure and put a little prayer, sprinkle a little prayer over it, and that'll be like rubbing my lucky rabbit's foot, and that'll put me in over the edge. I'll get my answer. I'll see God work. The truth is we don't believe that we really need it. That will wreck prayer, being cynical, independent, or dualism. And I think this is where we really see these other two take place. Dualism is separating your faith from everyday life. It's something that I do at church. And maybe we can go so far as like, I have some times of Bible reading, but we pray in the morning maybe for a few minutes, and then we go about living our lives, going through our day, going to our jobs, doing our responsibilities, heading off to school, and we kind of just don't even think about it after that. We see it as part of our worship, but don't connect it to what God is really doing in our everyday life. We don't see that the issue for our anxiety is God. It's prayer. We don't see that the problem with our failure and repeated sin issues is The answer to that is prayer. We divorce life from our relationship with God. We kind of make prayer this otherworldly thing that has very little to do with our day-to-day life, our present reality. We talk to God in these pious, religious-sounding tones as if he's a professor who is judging our grammar instead of a father who longs to talk to us. One man said this, "If we talk to our friends and family the way we talk to God, they would think we've lost our minds." We talk in the these and the thous and our fathers, which art in heaven. And I know those are the word, but we use it as kind of this otherworldly language for an otherworldly thing. Yes, certainly prayer is reaching beyond the bounds of this temporal life and reaching the heavenlies. But it's not an otherworldly thing that is divorced from this real world in which we live. Because prayer is what connects heaven to earth. It's saying, I believe that the promises and realities of Christ are for my life today, for the trouble and the problems and the issues I'm going to face today. So, don't let these things wreck your life. So we have to get out of the driver's seat, realize the destination and the journey, God's already set those. We need to check it before we wreck it. Check our attitudes toward prayer and making sure that it's not knocking us off the rails and putting us into a ditch. But thirdly, we need to focus on knowing God, because that's really what prayer is about. God gave language for communication. Communication happens through conversation. And that's exactly what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God through a conversation with God. Now, this is a road trip. What's the best part about a road trip? It's not getting where you're going. It's going someplace with the people that you really care about. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten to really know people on long trips. I remember the first time I really got to know Bruce Miller was when we took a road trip to Texas together. And we still tell stories about that road trip. And they're special memories. I got to see the real heart of my friend Bruce on that trip. We've taken some with Dan Pointer and Heather, some long ones, in very slow-moving vehicles to North Carolina. And I remember we were on one particular trip, and I think we were driving through the night, or it was just very late, and I was extremely tired, and I was worried. And Dan spent hours talking to me to be sure that I didn't fall asleep. I know he was tired, everyone else is sleeping, but he stays up. And it was during that time, those road trips, those long conversations, that I got to know the heart of my friend Dan. Some of you, we went on trips to the Philippines and long plane rides and uncomfortable bus rides where, Brother Dale, I got closer to you, physically close to you, more than I was comfortable with. You see, those buses were made for smaller people than we are. And they were precious times. Yes, a bit awkward at times. We were putting sweat on each other in a hot bus that neither one of us really wanted to experience. But it was during those times that we begin to see people's hearts and their precious memories, because I got to see who people really are. That's what prayer really is all about. Prayer isn't about having a list of things that you want from God and praying them so that God will give them to you. Instead, prayer is about a journey of understanding the destination and the journey, the route that God is taking you, and getting to know the heart of your Father. The best part of a road trip is getting to know God. You see, on this trip we call prayer, we're getting to know the heart of an eternal Father God. You see, God is not an Uber driver where we tell them where we want to go or plug it into the app and then just look at our phones the whole time. No. You see, Prayer is more about the person we're traveling with than anything else. Yes, he is taking us to a specific destination. Yes, he is taking us on a route, and we're going to become like Jesus along the way. But the thing that makes the trip worthwhile is that it's with God. It's with him. He's both eternal and personal, and that's very important. These two aspects. I think it's really seen in this song that probably most of you know, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. How many of you know that song? What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. This song was written in 1887, or published in 1887, by Anthony Showalter and Elisha Hoffman. Showalter said that he had received letters from two of his former pupils saying that their wives had died. When writing letters to them of consolation, Showalter was inspired by the phrase found in Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." But it's understanding those truths, those two things, that God is both eternal, everlasting God, but that he is also your heavenly Father, that make prayer so powerful. Understanding that he is infinite, transcendent, holy, he's the God of the universe. And yes, he is holy, meaning he is other, he is unique. He is utterly different than us. We see this when it says, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." And then it talks about his kingdom. It talks about his decreed will, his ultimate will for all things. Yes, that's important. Because if God was not eternal, why would you have any confidence in praying to him? If God was not all-powerful, all-knowing, and able to govern his universe as he sees fit, why would you pray? You don't ask of someone who is powerless to do anything to do something. But the very reason we ask in prayer is because he is the eternal God of heaven, and he can do something. We ultimately cannot. By the way, have you ever tried really hard and only failed? There have been times in my life where I was determined I was going to make something happen. And I tried, and I thought, and I brainstormed, and I planned, and I put every ounce of brain and physical power into it, only to come up short time and time again. And I was frustrated. I've been frustrated in my life by this useless exercise and just proving my own human weakness. But knowing that there's an eternal God of heaven who has promised that he will answer, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, because you have a heavenly Father that doesn't want to give you something disappointing, like a child who asks for some bread and you instead give him a stone. He says, no, he's eager to give good gifts to his children, namely even the Holy Spirit, which is the greatest gift. He's an eternal, infinite, transcendent God. That's important. But he's also the personal Father. He's the tender shepherd of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. When he says he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul so that my cup is continually running over. Surely his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here we see this tenderness. I won't lack anything because he takes me to green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You can feel the heart of love that David was holding onto, the heart of a loving father that David was clinging to, who was like a tender shepherd. He says, you invite me into your presence and you lavishly pour out your love until my heart is overflowing. But not only is he a tender shepherd, he's a true heavenly father. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, we didn't receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Now, here's the thing is, in our world, we sometimes have our human fathers let us down. And in some cases, as a pastor and having done counseling, I've heard of horrific stories of abuse and fathers who, instead of protecting, hurt children. And unfortunately, this fallenness and this disappointment sometimes that happens with our earthly fathers, which, by the way, we all are. There are times that I disappointed and failed my own children. It is unfortunately given us a cynical heart toward our Heavenly Father. But he reminds us that he is a loving father who delights in giving good gifts to his children. Because prayer isn't overcoming God's hesitancy, but rather laying hold of his highest willingness. And he says, you can come to me with the faith and neediness of a child. You know, it was interesting to me how even my kids, sometimes they would hurt and they would come to me and they would present maybe it was a finger or something that was injured, and they would hand it to me like, Daddy, take care of it. Daddy, would you make it go away? Would you make the hurting stop? And you realize at that moment how powerless you are. It's like, I can bandage it. I can put some ointment on it. I can hold you in my arms and soothe you, but I can't take away the pain. I don't have the power to do that. I am very limited. But the amazing thing was how they came to me with this simple faith of, Daddy, if anyone can do it, you can. And that's how God wants us to come to him. God, I can't. No human can. But God, I'm bringing this hurt to you. I'm bringing this need to you. And God, I believe by faith that you can do something. You can heal it. God, you can answer it. God, you can strengthen me. You can do it. And he invites us to come this way as a needy, helpless child who has faith that our Father will do it. You see, prayer is how we talk to God as our Father. It's how we communicate, because prayer is really about relationship, not about lists. It is the medium in which he has chosen for us to experience and connect to him. Yes, the Word of God is part of that communication. But as we read and see who God is in the Word of in his Word, then we begin to pray and talk to God and communicate about to him about what it is that he's told us. And that's how our relationship is built. Relationships are built when people share their hearts. And God has shared his heart with you in his word. And let me just say this about prayer. It's amazing what God will do. You'll take a passage of scripture, you'll read it, you'll start to pray, God, help me to see you in this passage. Teach me what it is that you're saying. And as you begin to talk to God about this passage, how God will open your eyes and help you to see the truths are found in his word. He will talk to you. He'll say, hey, Jeremy, here's some areas in which you need to change. He'll convict us and say, Jeremy, here's some ways in which you're not obeying. Here's some things I want you to change. Here's some things I want you to do. And here's the promises that I will do this in you if you'll trust me. And it becomes this conversation where you get to know the heart of God. Not just understanding information from his word, but understanding his heart through relationship, through prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 reminds us, call on me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He invites us to bold, powerful, relational prayer life to get to know his heart. Well, prayer matters because of Jesus. The fact is, the reason why we can come to a gracious Heavenly Father who is willing to answer who delights in answering his children is because of the work of Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, it says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, so that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. You see, Jesus' work on the cross was in part so that you can have a relationship with the Father. A relationship where you can talk to him and you can tell him your heart's needs and he will answer. In John chapter 20, after his resurrection, Jesus told those women who clung to him, realizing that their Lord had risen from the dead. He said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, it isn't Jesus, God is your Father. Through the work of the cross, Jesus says, no, it's our Father. He's our God. The work of Jesus guarantees the relationship that we have. So that my relationship with God isn't if I'm good enough, he'll hear and answer prayers, but rather Jesus was good enough, and that's why God hears and answers prayer. You see, God went to great lengths to restore our relationship so that we can have a prayer relationship with him. Sin separated us, and God, through Christ Jesus, put us back together. So that now we have access to the Father. Hebrews 10 reminds us that we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2 says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off. Through him we both have access by one Spirit to one Father. So Christ's life, death, and resurrection guarantees that we can have this relationship through prayer with our God. And that through Christ Jesus, God will hear and answer prayer. So, what destination are you heading for? What route are you taking? What issues are wrecking your prayer life? Let's apply this just real quickly. First, we have to give God control of the destination and journey of your life. Can I say it this way? Stop telling God where he needs to go and start letting God take you where he knows you need to go. Stop using prayer as a tool to get your dreams and will accomplished on earth. Instead, see prayer as a way to get to know the heart of your Father so you can go where he wants you to go, that you can experience his dreams for your life, that you can experience his purpose. But number two, reject cynicism. Maybe you've been disappointed in prayer and just kind of given up. I hope to spark a joy and a desire for prayer during this series. Maybe you've been living independently. Maybe you've been just kind of going through life saying, if it gets too bad, then I'll give you a call, God. Let's change that. And maybe you've been living a life of dualism. And next week we'll talk about three more things that can wreck your prayer life. But right now, let's start with these three. And dualism is just separating prayer from real life. When prayer is a church thing, prayer is a maybe prayer over my meal before I eat, but prayer isn't that continual daily conversation, not even just daily, a continual conversation with God where he's showing me where he wants me to go. So I can glorify him by being like Jesus Christ and revealing his glories to the world. And then thirdly, just get to know the heart of your Father. Say, God, I'm willing to go on this faith journey with you. I'm willing to go on the road trip. I'll get in the car. I'll let you drive. You know, I want you to drive. But what I really want, God, is to get to know who you are during this road trip. I want to see what's in your heart. I want to create memories along the way. So here's a couple questions. Who's in real control of your life? Do you have some of these hindrances that you're really going to have to deal with? And has your prayer life fallen into just getting God to do stuff for you? Or is it really about getting to know who God is? It's time to start the journey. If you're in the ditch, it's time to get out of the ditch and get back on the road. This faith journey is going to be amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we realize that all of us, at some point or to some degree, suffer with some of these hindrances. Maybe even in our hearts we know differently, but the way we live our life, the way we actually handle prayer on a day-to-day basis, it's just not filled with faith. It's filled with a whole lot of trusting in me instead of trusting in God. God, perhaps we just have lost sight of the relationship aspect of prayer. It just comes more about we just do these forms, or we just pray a little bit in the morning to kind of hope that things go pretty well for me today. But we're not really looking to get to know God, to shape our prayers, to shape our hearts, to shape our lives. Perhaps we've started forming our own dreams and plans for the future instead of really looking and seeing where God wants us to go. Lord, I pray that you'll find those things that are wrong thinking and wrong attitudes in our hearts, and you would change them by your Spirit. And I pray that through prayer, we would learn to expect more. We ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. We're going to take just a real brief break, and then we're going to have a very brief family meeting. It's mostly information. A lot of questions have gotten asked. It's about the land sale and about all the questions that were asked. We're going to answer those for you. And then in a couple weeks, we'll take a vote as to whether or not we want to move forward. So we'll be back here in just a few minutes. If someone would make sure and go and get Bruce so he can be in here, and then any of the other workers to come in. And then we'll just have, like, hopefully just like a 7-minute meeting. We'll see you back here in just a few minutes.